speaker, Brother George Wilmot, comes from the big state of Texas, and he has a big message for us this morning. Our Lord's return. Our Lord's return. Brother George.
Good morning. It's a real joy to be here with you once again. We have a big load of Christian loving greetings from friends in Texas, particularly Sister Ruth, David, and my mother, Sister Wilmot, and Allison Wiffenberger. I'm sure many of you know Allison, and she especially wanted to be remembered to you. We'd like to also extend the cordial invitation to you to attend the convention, the annual convention in Fort Worth next April the 8th, 9th, and 10th. This is 1 week after Easter Sunday, so we do hope that many of you can plan to be with us at that time. Dateline, October the 21st, 1982, the Fort Worth Star-Telegram. We might mention any newspaper that you would pick up, and we might mention any date at the present time. Our King is indeed marching on. The old is swiftly passing, and the new is coming in. U.S. economy called on brink of collapsing. Reagan administration official says talk of an impending worldwide financial collapse is overblown, but private economists are painting a darker picture for the U.S. economy. And later on in this article, it mentions the countries in greatest financial trouble: Argentina, Brazil, Poland, Mexico, and so forth. Just to name a few of those countries in financial trouble. And then still further in this article, under a subheading defense cost, a world survey shows that twice as much money is being spent for military purposes than for growing food, and five times the amount for housing. In another article in the paper, it mentioned about a strike in Mexico. 3,000 laid-off steel workers staged protests in Mexico. There is an article there about a strike, but this is the one we wanted to call attention to about the protest. And I thought it was interesting there that it brought out that the legal minimum wage is equivalent to $4 a day. Now, it's hard for us in the United States to comprehend that many people do not make much in their daily wages. As we mentioned, these are just some of the headlines that we read daily and listen to on the news. We're glad for the assurance that these are indications that soon the earthly phase of that kingdom for which we pray will be established. Nearly 2,000 years ago, our Lord said, "If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 14, verse 3. As we so well know, there at the first advent, our Lord gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The first advent was a short period of time. The second advent covers a much longer period of time, 1,000 years. This hope that our Lord gave to the church was an encouragement to the brethren all down through the gospel age. There were those down through the age who endeavored to live the Christian life in spite of all the difficulties which confronted them. This hope of our Lord coming again inspired them to faithfulness. We do believe that there were many down through the age who were faithful unto death. Now, according to promise, our Lord has returned. He says, if I go, I will come again and receive you, those who have walked in his footsteps. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 51 and 52, we read, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The ones who finished their course down through the gospel age were first resurrected. And this is brought out in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We believe then that according to promise, 3.5 years after our Lord's return, he began to exercise his kingly power by the resurrection of the sleeping saints. The dead in Christ were raised. Then verse 17, we who are alive and remain, the feet members, as we finish our earthly course faithfully unto death, are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. According to the signs of the time, we believe that it will not be long until the little flock will be beyond the veil. That will mean the full establishment of the spiritual phase of the kingdom. Shortly thereafter, the earthly phase of that kingdom will be established. Concerning those of us who are alive and remain here in 1982, some present here this morning can remember that they had the hope perhaps they would have finished their earthly course by 1914. But we're still here in 1982. As soon as we do finish our earthly course faithfully, we do not have to sleep even for a moment, but immediately are changed. Therefore, our Lord through the Revelator said in Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. There are laborious efforts involved in serving the Lord at this time. These laborious efforts will come to an end when we finish our earthly course faithfully. However, this work, this kingdom work, which fills our hearts with joy, will continue beyond the veil. Now that we're in the beginning of the resurrection age, there will be no interruption. The saints now do not have to sleep in death even for a moment, but immediately are resurrected. And thus it will be their privilege to be associated with our Lord for all eternity. During the first part of their association with our Lord, during the mediatorial reign, it will be their privilege to uplift and bless all the willing and obedient of the human family. Briefly, then, We trust that we have established the fact that our Lord has fulfilled this promise that if he went away, he would come again and receive his bride into himself. He is now doing just that. The majority of this class is already beyond the veil. There are just a few of us on this side. May we be faithful in resisting the wiles of the devil and the world and the flesh and the fallen angels at this time. Never before has the adversary been so active in opposing the Lord's people as he is at the present. He will not be successful. The Lord will be victorious. When would our Lord return? Our Lord would be absent from earth until it was time for the times of restitution to begin. The times of restitution cover the 1,000-year presence of our Lord. In Acts, the 3rd chapter, verses 19 through 21, we would like to quote those familiar words to each of us. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence, that is, the face, the favor of the Lord Jehovah, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Our Lord comes to reign. Our Lord comes to accomplish this work of restitution. In The Time Is at Hand, pages 105 and 106, we read these words. We're starting with the last paragraph on page 105. The Scriptures teach that Christ comes again to reign, that he must reign until he has put down all enemies, all opponents, all things in the way of the great restitution which he comes to accomplish, the last to be overthrown being death, 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26, and that he will reign for 1,000 years. It is therefore only, as should be expected, that we find a much larger space in prophecy devoted to the second advent and its 1,000 years of triumphant reign and overthrow of evil than to the 34 years of the first advent for redemption. Our Lord comes to accomplish restitution. Mankind is not restored to perfection at the beginning of our Lord's presence. If this were the case, there'd be no object in 1,000 years. The millennial age is an age of bringing things to perfection, an age of perfecting. In answer to the question, when would our Lord return, we also note that after the Heavenly Father had permitted evil within bounds for 6,000 years, he would send his Son to do something about the evil in the earth. However, because the adversary usurped authority and is styled the God of the second dispensation, this opponent of God and our opponent is unhappy with our Lord's return. The adversary is struggling to hold on to his usurped position. Hence, much trouble results, as we read in Daniel, the 12th chapter, verse 1. There the prophet reminds us that when Michael or Christ would stand up, would return, would take unto himself his power to reign, there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Our Lord quoted from this prophecy in Matthew 24. He added the assurance, no, nor ever shall be. Daniel also reminds us in this same chapter, chapter 12, verse 12, that there would be a special blessing to those watching, to those waiting, to the Lord's people, who would be alive at the end of a period of time, 1,335 days or years, from the time that the abomination that maketh desolate was set up. That was in the year 539 A.D., about here on the chart. 1,335 years later would bring us down to the year 1874. Now, this is a prophecy which pinpoints the date of our Lord's return. However, just in a general way, as we note the increase in knowledge and the running to and fro and the great time of trouble in the earth, we know that it is the time of our Lord's return. He returned at midnight, at the end of the second thousand-year period of time from the first advent, and the beginning of the third or the seventh day. But you may say that it wasn't two full thousand-year days. No, it was something over 1,800 years between the first advent and the second. It was parts of 3 days, part of the fifth, all of the sixth, and at the very beginning of the seventh, or the third from his first advent, he returned. And at midnight, Matthew 25:6, there was a cry made, "Behold the bridegroom." How long is our Lord's day? How long is his second presence? Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." According to the fulfillment of the scriptures as to what results at the beginning of his return, we have noted that there would be this great time of trouble. We referred to our Lord's quote in Matthew 24. We would like to turn and to this chapter and read the context. Matthew 24, verses 20 and 21. If you hadn't noticed this before, I think it'll be a special blessing to you. We emphasize this because to some it seems strange that with all the trouble in the world, we could be living in the time of our Lord's presence, in the time of the Messianic Age. Some then want to put the 1,000 years future because they can think only of this 1,000 years as being a time of peace. But as we've seen, the millennial age is an age of perfecting, an age of bringing things to perfection. Things are not perfect at the beginning of the millennial age. And we note that this trouble comes at the beginning of the Sabbath, which is the millennial age. May we read these words. "But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Now, the Sabbath day here is not referring to some particular day of the week, but rather, as we've seen, pertaining to the Messianic age, the millennial age. For then, you see, at the beginning of the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Our Lord, as recorded in Luke 21, 25, and 26, reminds us that there would be distress of nations with perplexity. The leaders are beginning to realize, in some cases, that they do not have the answers. Some are still trying to solve the problems with what they think is best, but some are realizing that they do not have the answers. May we read Luke 21, 25, and 26. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. I suppose one of the things that has caused many people here in Chicago to be fearful is this latest incident that you had of the people dying because of the poison being placed. And copycats all over the United States have endeavored to put poison in various items. This indeed is just a part of the time of trouble, men's hearts failing them for fear. We can be so grateful, so thankful that we understand that things will get better when divine intervention stops the trouble and the earthly phase of the kingdom established. Another thing that results at the beginning of our Lord's presence is the harvest. May we turn to Matthew 24 again, verse 31. And he shall send his angels, his messengers, with a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Sometimes when we think of the harvest, we think of it as only being the time of the separation of the wheat from the tares. And truly, this is a very important part of the work of harvest. But there are other features during this harvest time. We would again like to turn to The Time Is at Hand, pages 104 at the bottom of the page and 105. This harvest period, and we're quoting, not only accomplishes the separation of wheat from tares in the nominal gospel church and the gathering and glorification of the wheat class, but it is also to accomplish the burning destruction of the tares as tares or imitation wheat, not as individuals. The fire of destruction is symbolic as well as the tares. And the gathering and destruction of the corrupt fruitage of the vine of the earth, human ambition, greed, and selfishness, which has been growing and ripening for centuries in the kingdoms of this world and in the various civil and social organizations among men. So we can see that many things are transpiring during this overlapping period, this transition period, the ending of the gospel age and the beginning of the millennial age. Therefore, we conclude that the work of harvest continues. Our primary object is still to find the one here and the one there. The Lord knows those who are His. If He is dealing with one, if He is calling one, He will overrule matters so that that one will come in contact with present truth. It's marvelous to note from letters of response how that some are responding. Ordinarily, they wouldn't listen to such and such a station, but they happened to that day. The Lord is overruling when He is dealing with one wherever He finds them, that they will come in contact with the truth. We realize that it's only as one drops out because of unfaithfulness and is relegated to the great company class, or perhaps goes so far as to deny our Lord and sins against the Holy Spirit and thus goes into the second death, that the Heavenly Father will call another one to replace that particular one. Now, this is true only since the general call ceased. Since the general call ceased, it's only on a replacement basis that one is invited to become the bride of Christ. I think the facts bear this out. If we were still under the time of the general call, which was in effect down through the age, then we would see many today consecrating to the Lord. The facts are that there are only a few who are consecrating. But they are just as precious in the Lord's sight as larger numbers. So may we each be diligent in finding those last grains of wheat wherever they may be. And after we found them, may we encourage them to faithfulness. May we encourage them to study the truth, rightly dividing it, workman who needeth not to be ashamed. But in addition to this work of finding these last members of the bride of Christ, we also see that the truth is having its effect upon those who have heard it, and many have heard it during this harvest time, even though they have not accepted it. Many are beginning to realize that, after all, they are not really Christians. They are tares. They realize that their hopes are not heavenly. We trust that they will accept the truth when the earthly phase of the kingdom is established. And so we see that this work of destruction, of burning the tares, continues and will continue until the work has been fully accomplished. Not only so, but we see the fruitage of the vine of the earth, which has been growing and ripening for centuries. We see this in process of destruction. Now, there's much more that could be said about the work of harvest, but we hope that these few words will encourage each one to faithfulness in doing whatever the Lord has given him to do. Each one at least can pray for the general interest of the harvest work. We had that in our morning devotions this morning. In Matthew 24, 28, and also 45 and 46, we have mention about the meat in due season. We're glad that there are so many eagles gathered together this morning. Why have you come to this particular location this morning? Because you have recognized the fact that meat in due season, present truth, has been given to us. And this truth has been given to us by our returned Lord, who said, "If I go away, I'll come again." And he has given this truth to us through the ministry of that faithful and wise servant. Yes, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Something else that results at the beginning of our Lord's return is the establishment of the nation of Israel. In 1878, important developments began which led to Israel becoming a nation among the nations in 1948. These things have come more gradual than was at first expected, but they are coming to pass and have come to pass. This, then, is a part of the work of our Lord at the beginning of his return. It would seem at times that we've almost reached the point when all nations are against Jerusalem, but not yet completely. No, this will have even more of a fulfillment later on. In Zechariah 14, 1 through 3, we read the prophet's words. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses raffled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now we understand that these words apply later on in this harvest period, in this transition period, at the very close. These words will fully apply after the world has entered into a state of anarchy, which will begin as soon as the little flock is beyond the veil with our Lord. For a short period of time, it will be very dark in this earth. And then it is toward the close of that period of anarchy, all nations directly or indirectly will be against that tiny nation of Israel. And it is then that these words of the prophet of the Lord will apply. Then shall the Lord, that is the Heavenly Father through or by the elect Christ, head and body, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Are we glad for this assurance that Israel will not be driven into the sea, that Israel is back to stay because of that marvelous deliverance? A representative group in the nation of Israel will be ready for the inauguration of that new law covenant. Yes, then it is that the new law covenant will be inaugurated with Israel. Quickly then, those kingdom blessings will reach all the willing and obedient. All will come to an accurate and exact knowledge of the truth. Then no one will need to say to his neighbor, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know him, the least unto the greatest. Would you like to stop the trouble in the world? If we're faithful, we'll be beyond the veil and associated with our Lord as a part of the elect. By the elect, Matthew 24:22, those days of great tribulation will be cut short. We trust that all are in agreement with the statements that our Lord has returned. Where does he return? He has returned to Earth's atmosphere. He has entered the strong man's house. Mark, the 3rd chapter, verse 27. The strong man, the adversary, is struggling to hold on to his usurped position. In 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, we'd like to note some verses there, particularly beginning with about verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. And that wicked is called by a number of names here by Paul. It's the man of sin, the mystery of iniquity. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Now, this work of consuming that man of sin began in 1799, at the end of 1260 days or years. There it was around 1800 that Bible societies sprang up in different parts of the world. The Bible, or a portion of the Bible, went into the major languages of earth. And so, by that time, people began to read, and they could read the Bible in their own language. It had a consuming effect upon this mystery of iniquity, this man of sin. Paul continues, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, his parousia, his presence. When our Lord entered the strong man's house in 1874, there the work of destroying this system, this man of sin, began. Of course, we realize that it hasn't been completely destroyed. This complete destruction will be at the time that divine intervention stops the great time of trouble. And continuing in verse 9, whose presence, parousia, Christ's presence, is accompanied by, is the thought. In the King James Version, it's not as clear as in the original text. The thought is that Christ's presence is accompanied by, in other words, our Lord enters the strong man's house, and thus they're both present. Satan has been present as the god of the second world, but our Lord has entered into the strong man's house, so both are present. What is the adversary doing about it? There's an energetic operation on the part of Satan. Satan is trying to hold on. He's endeavoring to keep the people blinded. At this time, not only is the adversary active, but there are other evil forces at work. Now, briefly, you recall that at the time of the flood of Noah's day, the angels who kept not their first estate were restrained in chains under darkness until the beginning of the judgment day. The implication is that in 1874, the fallen angels were given liberty to manifest their present heart condition. Some of the angels have repented. The ones who have not are responsible for the many evil deeds taking place in the earth today. And so this is what Paul meant. Christ's presence is accompanied by the energetic operation of Satan and also with the fallen angels, the demons, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and so forth. What is the manner of our Lord's return? How did he go away? Did the world at the first advent know of his departure to heaven? Only a few of his chosen witnesses knew of his departure, quietly unobserved by the world. And so it is the scriptures portray the fact that our Lord returns as a thief while most people are asleep. That is the reason why that the Apostle Paul encouraged the Lord's people to stay awake. And so in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, he encourages us to remain awake. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden, unexpected destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother George, for those refreshing lessons on the return of our Lord. Brother George will close with prayer, and we'll reconvene again for our question meeting at 11:30.
Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. We thank thee for the privilege of coming to thee and calling thee our Father. We thank thee for the privilege of walking in the footsteps of our Savior. We pray that thou would continue to give us grace as we endeavor to know and to do your will. We thank thee for the understanding that we have concerning the events in the earth today and that our Lord has returned to establish his kingdom. And we do pray for the time when the earthly phase of thy kingdom is established. We do thank thee for these blessed promises of the time to come when all shall know thee, the least unto the greatest. Forgive us for our shortcomings. Continue to bless our fellowship together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.